What is it that we do here? When we come here on a Sunday morning, what are we doing here? That's a question I want to imprint on your minds, because there's a lot of things that we do. We come in, dip our hand in the holy water, make the sign of the cross, genuflect, go into the pew, we pray. We say the responses at the right time, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. But what do they all add up to? What's at the heart of it all? What is it that's actually happening here? What are we doing? In a word, worshiping. We're worshiping God. Jesus repeats the Shema that we hear in the book of Deuteronomy. And when asked what the greatest commandment is, he points to this Shema. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This Shema would have been imprinted on every young Jewish child's mind and heart from the very moment that they were able to begin learning this and repeating it. This Shema. And it tells us to love God with everything. But how do you do that? How do you begin to do that? Because loving God is different from loving another human being. We need one another's love. We absolutely need it. We're needy creatures, but we were created that way. We were created because we were created to receive love and to give it. That's our whole existence, is we're needy, needy creatures. We need to receive love, and we need to give it. And if that's not happening continually in our life, there's something very wrong. But God doesn't need our love. He doesn't need your love. But he chooses you. He cherishes your love, which makes it all the more beautiful. But we're called to love God in this way with everything because we need to. But how do you love God? He told us there are two ways that we show love to God. We worship him and we obey him. And the one place, there's only one place that we worship God. And that's here. And that's what I want to explain. Because this word worship, it's like the word love, right? It's thrown around a lot where it just kind of loses its power. It loses what it truly is. But worship is significantly more than simply praying. To worship is to make a sacrifice. And a sacrifice is made upon an altar. So if I was a young man growing up in Cana, in the land that became Israel and Palestine, in that time, as well as through much of history, throughout all pagan religions, and throughout much of all religions until the last couple hundred years, every religion at the heart of what they did was they worshiped. And so if I was a young Canaanite, I would make an altar, and one of the things that I would sacrifice upon that altar would be one of my children. That the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Moabites, one of the things that they would offer to their god, who was Moloch, who also became known as Baal, is they would sacrifice their children. So, I'm worshiping, I'm making a sacrifice, and they would sacrifice it upon the altar. And that sacrifice is always something very intensely personal and loved by the person. And so this was very common. This is where Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, who he waited years and years and years for, The surprising thing about that story is that he didn't end up sacrificing him. The shocking thing is that it ended up being a ram instead, because it was very common to have a child sacrificed at that time upon the altars of these gods, Molech, Baal, who, just a word about that, these false gods, Molech and Baal, they weren't just this figment of the imagination of these people. They're real spiritual powers. Within an exorcism, a demon is demanded to give up its name. And at times within an exorcism, it'll be the demon of Molech, the demon of Baal. That they were worshiping a real spiritual power. And these spiritual powers were demanding a sacrifice of them. And what they demanded was that they sacrifice their child to them. But God, Yahweh, the true God, he forbade that. And he gave us a substitute instead, in the beginning with Abraham, this ram, this flock creature. And so, it's no surprise that within a culture that worships the true God less and less and worships false gods, that it would become more and more prominent and legally protected again, the sacrifice of innocent children. That abortion is the sacrifice of a child to the gods of this culture. And there's something deeply demonic in that. Yet Yahweh forbade it. That the cost of sin is death. But God gave a substitute. He gave the substitute of the Lamb of God. And this sacrifice that he gave would eventually free his people from all sin and death forever. This sacrifice that God would give them, he would provide the sacrifice. End of the story, right? Happily ever after. Not quite. Because what happened throughout the rest of the Old Testament? God's people, they enslaved themselves in the land of sin and death. They enslaved themselves in Egypt, where they began worshiping the false gods, the Baals. So how did God save them? He saved them. You remember the plagues of Egypt? You remember the last one? He saved them by having his people kill and eat one of these false gods that the Egyptians worshipped, which was a lamb. They would worship a lamb as a deity. And so on the Passover, they took a lamb, they sacrificed it, and then they marked themselves, their doorposts, with this blood, which made it very clear. If this didn't work, they were dead. And that they could never go back again to Egypt. They wouldn't be accepted there, even as slaves, because they had killed and eaten one of their gods. And then they had marked the blood of it on their own doors. And so God brought them out into the land of freedom. He gave them the Ten Commandments so that they might remain free people. But it was worship that was at the heart of this whole struggle throughout the Old Testament. So fast forward a couple thousand years to when Jesus, who is a practicing Jew, how many times a year did Jesus and his family go to worship God? How many times a year do you think they went to worship God? Only 3 times a year were they able to go and worship God. They went, and Jesus prayed all the time. And they would go every week on Sabbath, on Shabbat, to the synagogue. Every little town had a synagogue. What would they do there? They would pray. They would hear from Scripture. They would go there for the support of the community. It's similar to what we do here. We come, we pray here. We hear from Scripture. We learn about God. We have the support of community. But it's not the main thing that we do. There was only a couple times that Jesus and his family, or any Jewish family, would go and worship, because there was only one place that you were able to worship, and that was Jerusalem, in the temple. Because it was there that the altar of sacrifice and the Holy of Holies was. And so on the Passover, when they would remember this sacrifice that they were given to free them from sin and death, what would that look like for Jesus and his family, for any Jewish family? You're a Jewish family, you would make the trip along with thousands and thousands of other families to Jerusalem. And then a week before Passover, you would either bring or you would procure a one-year-old lamb, a spotless lamb. But you wouldn't just go and sacrifice that lamb right away. Instead, do you know what you would do for a whole week? You would take that little lamb and you would carry it around wherever you went, on your shoulders usually, or in your arms, because you didn't want the lamb to be injured. That lamb would live in your house, or if you set up a tent, it would live in the tent with your family for a week. It would eat from your table. This was purposeful. It's so that you would grow an affection for this lamb. It would become something that you valued. My mom grew up in Richerton, right? Do you remember that there used to be a big lamb farm? Right as you're driving into Richerton, just off to the left, there used to be a farm with hundreds and hundreds of lambs. That's where she grew up. And so even now, she won't eat lamb. We went to the Holy Land a couple years ago, and we have this image of her holding this little lamb. Because she grew up with them all the time, and they're these innocent creatures. Have you ever held one? It's like a living scarf. And in early Christianity, the image of Jesus for the first 300-400 years, the most prominent image of Jesus, even more than the crucifixion, was the image of him, the good shepherd. So prominent was this image of the lamb and the sacrifice of it, that in the catacombs you would see images of Jesus holding the sheep around his shoulders. And so on the day of Passover, what would you do then? Someone from the family, usually the father of the family, would come down to the temple, and he would come to the inner wall, and he would bring the lamb there, and there would be a priest, the priest of the temple, who what a priest does is they just offer sacrifice. And you would bring the lamb to this inner wall, and you would hold it as the priest holds it. And the priest would give you a knife, and you would sacrifice the lamb. That's why in churches for hundreds and hundreds of years, Catholic churches, and we have it in this church, there are these altar rails, because they represent that inner wall of the temple where the sacrifice is begun. And the lamb is slain, and they have these bowls, these chalices, which would catch the blood of the lamb. And that blood would be taken by a priest, and it would be handed back to another priest who would go into the inner sanctuary upon the altar, and they would pour the blood upon the altar. And the lamb was taken, and it was prepared, and then it was brought back out and given to the family, and they would, that night at Passover, consume the flesh of the lamb. And that this sacrifice was to commemorate them being freed from sin and death in Egypt, and would foreshadow the freeing of them through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. When we come to Mass, and I would do this all the time growing up, I'll come to Mass and I'll be like, yeah, the music wasn't really good. Father, his preaching, it was boring, real long-winded. The people weren't that welcoming. In fact, there was this one little old lady, she kept on giving me this dirty look. I think I was sitting in her pew. And we leave and we think, what did I get out of Mass? How did it make me feel? They'll be like the wife of the Jewish man saying, how was worship at the temple today? I just really wasn't into it. The lamb was kind of squirming. The priest, he was sort of rude. No, the heart of what he was doing was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. What we do here is we worship God. And Jesus is both the priest, the one who is making the sacrifice, and the one who is being sacrificed. He's the Lamb of God. Through his blood we have been redeemed. Have you ever noticed there's that image of the Lamb of God right underneath the main tabernacle? We come here because we need to, because we worship God. One of my favorite things about being a pastor at this parish, is every morning during the weekdays, when I have Mass, the little kids from the school come over and they're here. And on Fridays, I get a little bit more time with them for the Mass. And so instead of asking them questions, which I'll do throughout the week, every now and then I'll let them ask me questions, which is a dangerous thing, isn't it? Because you don't know what they're going to ask. So this past Friday, there was a fourth grader who, he raised his hand all confident and tall. He's like, yeah, you. He's like, Father, what do you do as a priest? And at first, internally, I was like, what do you mean I do? I do more than you. Like, what do you do as a priest? There's lots of things that I do. I visit people in the nursing home. I prepare people for marriage. All these things. But there's one thing that I do that makes me a priest. And that's I offer sacrifice. I offer the sacrifice of worship. And I bring, from the gifts that you guys bring here, I bring you Jesus. I bring him to you, and I bring you to him. At the end of every Mass, at the end of every homily with the children, I ask them one question. I ask them, what is it that you want to pray for at this Mass? What's the one thing that you want to bring to God at this Mass? And it's teaching them not just how to pray, but how to worship. Because what's taken up then, in the same way when we have our prayers, is I take those prayers up and I lift them to God. And we bring these and we trust that he receives them and they're transformed. And so I ask you the same question, everyone. Here you are this morning. You're coming and you're sacrificing one of the most valuable things that you have, one of the things that only God can give you, which is your time. What is it that you're bringing to this Mass? What is your one intention, the one person, the one thing that you're praying for at this Mass that we're going to place upon the altar? That it's from that we receive the strength that God desires to give us here at this worship, at this sacrifice of the Mass.